6:11, where we've been looking at these attributes that Paul has told Timothy that he is to pursue, what the man of God is to pursue. We saw that he told him to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith. We looked at faith last week. What is the difference between true faith and false faith? Because the man of God is, the person of God is to pursue these attributes. We need to understand what they are so we're not pursuing the wrong thing. So the fourth attribute that the man of God is to pursue, and it's really an attribute without which no other of these attributes can be pursued, is the attribute of love. Now, it's safe to say that no other attribute today is more misunderstood and more misrepresented within not society, not just society and the culture, but even within so much of the professing church as this attribute of love. And like all other attributes of Christian attributes, Satan has a counterfeit. For every true, there's a false, sometimes many faults. And since love is a foundational attribute, it is the foundation upon which true Christianity is built. It is the heart and soul of all true Christianity. As Paul says, describes in 1 Corinthians 13, without love, nothing else matters. And we're to pursue faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. And so it's the heart and soul of all true Christianity. And since that is the case, we would expect it to be the most widely counterfeited, because it is the most foundational. A pastor in the 19th century, he was in Boston, he was called to be a pastor in Boston at the time when Boston was dominated by Unitarianism, and as such was a very difficult field for ministry. But Samuel Miller noticed that, he stated, only let any set of pastors in the world forbear for 15 or 20 years to preach the peculiar doctrines of the gospel, and the way will be prepared at the end of that time to receive any sentiments which artful and popular men will be disposed to recommend. These are the times in which we live. People are prepared to receive any sentiment that artful and popular men are prepared to give, even to the point of believing that somebody can actually die, go to heaven, and come back and tell us all about it, or that somebody, that Jesus is actually calling them and giving them and telling them. People are buying this stuff and by the millions. Not only is Christian television dominated by false teachers, but the internet, Facebook, social media is just dominated by false teachers, and they have millions of followers. So we live in such a time where we are inundated with the artful and popular men. And as a result, we can expect to find virtually every Christian attribute and every Christian virtue misrepresented and misunderstood. Now, if we're to understand what this love is that we're to pursue, we need to make some observations. We need to draw some logical conclusions about what biblical love is, what it is not, so we know what is this love that we are to pursue, to help us better understand and differentiate between the true and the false. And the first thing we can say with much confidence is that this love that we're being told to pursue is a Christian love, right? It is, and as such, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And since it's a fruit of the Spirit, that should tell us something about it. It tells us it's not natural. It's a supernatural love, not a natural human love. It's not just mere attraction. It's not a marital love. Unbelievers can love their spouses. It's not a parental love. Unbelievers love their children. It's not philanthropy. It's not benevolence. It's not self-sacrifice. It's not an emotional fondness, although it's not devoid of emotion. True biblical love is not devoid of emotion, but it doesn't consist primarily of emotion. So we should see that this being a fruit of the Spirit, it's not natural. It's a supernatural love. And secondly, because it's a fruit of the Spirit, it is unique. It is exclusive to Christians. Only Christians can possess this love because it's a product of the new birth. It's a product of a new nature. It's from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, its nature is spiritual, not natural. And not only is it exclusive to Christians, it is to be normative for Christians because it's a product of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the outflow of a new nature, a new birth. Thirdly, because it's spiritual, because it's a product of this new birth, because it's unique to Christians, we can determine it's rare. It's rare. Because true Christianity is rare. Jesus said this, didn't he? Few are those who enter by the narrow way. Few. So it's uncommon. It's rare. Which should tell us, which means that what most people believe the nature of love to be is not the true nature of love that Paul is speaking of here, that we are to pursue. Their nature, their comprehension of love is wrong. And since it's spiritual, since this is a product of the new birth, we can expect it that it will be opposed and rejected by the world, right? By the natural, unspiritual, worldly-minded person. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us this, that the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. He doesn't accept them. He rejects them. It's going to be opposed. This sort of love, the nature of this love, is to be opposed and rejected by the world. It's going to be discounted as foolishness. And so, it's going to be replaced with a counterfeit love, a love that conforms to someone's own conception of what they believe love should be. Jesus is perfect evidence of this, isn't it? Jesus was the most loving person who walked the face of the earth, but yet He was rejected. He was killed. The world hated Him. Jesus said in John 15:18-19, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. First class conditional. It does hate me. And they hated Jesus. They hated Him enough to kill Him. So all this should tell us that the kind of love, the nature of love, which a Christian is to pursue, it is a love which the vast majority of the world will reject. It and does reject. It is a kind of love that the world cannot know. And the nature of this love is such that it will incite the enmity, it will incite the hostility of the world, of the natural man, because the natural man is opposed to all the things of God. This is what we've been looking at on Thursday nights in Romans 8:7. That the mind set on the flesh, this is the natural, unconverted person, is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. Doesn't even have the capacity to do this. So an unconverted person doesn't even have the capacity to even pursue this love. They don't even have a desire for this type of love. Rather, there's an active opposition to all things God. And the more of God there is in anything, the more hostility there is toward it from the world. And so because this love comes only from a new nature, it's going to bear the characteristics of that new nature, right? And that new nature is a nature that's born from above. And it's just like the love of the old nature will bear the mark of the old nature. The love of the new nature will bear the mark of a new nature. Because like attracts like. Like begets like. This is just the principle that Jesus expressed over in the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why not? Because opposites repel, right? Like attracts like. So darkness won't come to the light lest its deed should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So like attracts like, opposites repel. It's just a principle you find everywhere. And the nature of this love, since it's a product of the new birth, since it's spiritual, since it's a new birth that is given, and a new nature that is given by God that is brings about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The nature of this love is that it is a love that will love what God loves. It is first and foremost this love that Paul is telling us to pursue, that tells the man of God to pursue, that separates a Christian love from the love of the world and the rest of the world. Is that this love is first and foremost a love of God Himself. And because we love God, we will love what God loves. And the primary object of God's love is Himself. Because He is the highest and the greatest good. And so if we're to love God, we must love God as He is revealed in Scripture, in the person of Jesus Christ. Why did the people of Jesus' time hate Him? Well, Jesus tells us why they hated Him in John chapter 15, verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. They hated Jesus because He was so unlike what they conceived God to be. He didn't match their conception of what God should be like. And so they hated Jesus because they hated God. Whereas a true love, biblical love, first and foremost loves God. And it loves what God loves. Well, not only is it the nature of this love to love God and to love what God loves, but if you truly love God, you also hate what God hates. Psalm 97:10. This is the declaration of the psalmist. And again, we find it throughout the Scripture. Psalm 97:10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. See, if you claim to love God, how can you love evil? How can you love what is opposed to God? What is contrary to God? Psalm 119, verse 104. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every evil or every false way. Even Paul stated this. In Romans 7:15, why am I doing the very thing I hate? See, the Christian hates sin because sin is against God. And even though he sins, he hates the fact that he sins. He sins against his will, not willingly. So if you truly love God, you'll hate what God hates. We're told in Psalm 81, 100 verse 15, those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him. So those who hate God only pretend to love God. They only pretend to. In fact, they hate God so much that they will redefine, misrepresent, reconstruct, substitute the God of the Bible with the God of their own invention, their own imagination, an idol of the mind. And this is the God they love. And they love Him because He's a product of their own imagination. He's their own invention. They created Him. So they love Him. And they'll do this by denying one or more of His attributes. God is love. Well, yes, but God is also holy. He's just. He's righteous. He's pure. He's sovereign. I just had to shake my head and laugh when I saw what happened in Paris over this climate change. Yesterday, the news was just all abuzz. But we've saved the planet. We've signed an agreement, so we've saved the planet. What arrogance. Nonsense. God is not sovereign over His creation. Man has to save everything. Man has the ability to change the climate. Man has no more ability to change the climate than the prophets of Baal had to call in fire down from heaven. It's nonsense. Pure drivel. Absolute arrogance of fallen humanity to put themselves in the place of God and to be as God. So they'll deny one or more of His attributes, but yet say they believe in God. They'll use flowery, lofty phrases. They may even oppose certain sins. They'll talk about God, talk about His love, talk about His grace, but they do not hate what God hates, and they do not love what God loves. So the supreme object of God's love is Himself, and the supreme object of God's hatred is sin. Is sin. God hated sin so much, He sent His only Son into the world so that sin would no longer continue to reign and have dominance. They could bring an end to it. See, God loves what the world hates and hates what the world loves. The idols of itself, idols of the world. This is why the love that the Christian is to pursue is first a spiritual love. It is a love that is the product of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And since it is the Holy Spirit residing inside, and the Holy Spirit is simply the third person of the Trinity, He Himself is God, God can't help but love Himself. So if the Spirit is truly residing in a person, it will truly have an affinity for, an affection for, and a love for God. And wherever God is not the first, the supreme object of love, there can be no true love for one's fellow man. There just can't be. You can't love your neighbor as yourself unless you first love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love because, why? Because God first loved us. So it's impossible to have a true love, a love of this nature, this kind of love, unless there's first and foremost a love for God. You see, today love is defined primarily as tolerance, as acceptance. It's unloving to call sin sin. It's unloving to question somebody's beliefs. It's unloving to question someone's salvation, someone else's religion. Well, this is not love because it's condoning, it's validating what God hates. So how can that be love for somebody else? How can it be loving when you condone what is the most destructive thing to a person in society, which is sin? It's not love to call sin by other names, to give respectable names to sin. It's not love to call good what God calls evil. It's not love to redefine faith as mere assent, praying a prayer. It's not love to affirm somebody in a false sense of salvation. It's not love to water down and corrupt God's Word. It's not love to deem some parts of God's Word invalid or off limits. It's not love to misrepresent the nature and the character of God or to turn grace into license. Because love seeks the greatest good of its object. Always does. True love. And so a mind, a heart, and a life that is controlled and is dominated, is under the sovereign dominion of the love of God, above all else, seeks the glory of God. Not their own glory, the glory of God. This is what Jesus sought, right? And of course, nobody loved more than Jesus loved. Nobody was more loving than Jesus. But yet Jesus said in John 5:41, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. These are the Pharisees, these are the religious people who have devoted and dedicated their life to learning the Scripture. And Jesus tells them, you don't have the love of God in yourself. Why? Because they're looking for their own glory. In John 7:18, Jesus states, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. So if you're just given your own opinions, your own interpretations, if you're involved in all this self-promotion, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. Jesus says, I don't seek my own glory. Chapter 8:50 of John. I do not seek my glory. He was seeking the glory of his Father, the glory of God. And this is what true love does. A love that is a product of the Spirit. A love that is a product of a new birth. And without this kind of love, without a love of this nature, all else amounts to nothing. It's nothing. You must first be motivated by love for God, for His glory, His truth, His Word. And this love is expressed as obedience, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. He who loves me keeps my commandments. The one who doesn't keep my commandments doesn't love me. Just read John 14:15, verse 21, verse 23, verse 24. He says it over and over in there. Love is expressed as obedience, as trust, faith, submission, dependence upon Him as His Word. Remember what Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 13? The great, what love does consist of, what it does not consist of? 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. See, love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't take pleasure in wickedness. It doesn't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, as it says in Ephesians 5. Why? Because it's dishonoring to God, as the ultimate and supreme authority, as the all-wise and good God. Because it's harmful. And it's dishonoring to God and it's harmful to the fellow man. But rather there in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 13, it rejoices with the truth. Because the truth honors and glorifies God as God. It recognizes that God's truth is the ultimate good. And it's ultimate wisdom. And it promotes the ultimate good and well-being of your fellow man. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12, in describing the coming of the lawless one, Paul describes the character of those who are influenced by him. That this lawless one, the Antichrist, he comes with all the deception of wickedness for who? For those who perish. So who's being deceived? Those who perish. And why are they perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason. What reason? The reason they wouldn't receive the love of the truth. God will send upon them a deluding influence so they might believe what's false. See, you don't believe truth. What else is there to believe but the false? There's nothing left. In order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth. So to believe the truth is the same thing as loving the truth. But took pleasure in wickedness. See, those who take pleasure in wickedness have not come to the love of the truth, and therefore they have no love for God. You see, a selfish self-love has regard only for someone's own personal interests or for the interests of one particular group of which they're a part. This is why they call them special interest groups, right? Because all they care about is their special interest. That's what's the most important. I mean, just an example. People who profess to care about women, yet they support abortion. They support ideologies that reject God's Word, that misrepresent or that try to reinterpret what the role of men and women are in society and in the church. That's not love. Because it's contrary to God's Word, which means it's contrary to their best interest. So all their professed love and concern is false. It is a selfish love. And of course the church is not immune to this. So much of what goes on in the church today is nothing more than a pandering to people's self-interest, their own desires. And any attempt to try to frustrate a person's selfish love is just going to result in enmity and hostility toward that which is frustrating it. And nothing is more opposed to selfish self-love than God and His Word. Nothing. Because God's Word tells us to die to self. We're to die to self-interest. This was Paul, right? Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. There's the love the Christian is to pursue. See, true love for your fellow man seeks above all their ultimate good. And that ultimate good consists in a true knowledge, true understanding of God's glory, of His nature. It consists of being in union and communion with Jesus Christ. It consists of being in a love for and conformity to His Word, His understanding that God's ways are the wisest, the best, the most loving. The way God has orchestrated and designed things have to be the best. Otherwise, He wouldn't be the all-loving. He wouldn't be all-wise. They're certainly better than anything we can concoct for ourselves. It consists in a joy and a peace and a contentment and a trust in Him. And you can't love who you don't know. And who you love, you want to know better. It's just natural. That's just the way it is. This is why we have internet dating sites, is so people can get to know one another, right? Because you can't love what you don't know. You can't love God if you don't know God. And for someone to choose or prefer other things over God and His Word and His truth, to prefer, have personal preferences. They'll sacrifice truth for the sake of their preferences. Just reveals a serious lack of a true love for God. It is not a love that is the nature of the love that a Christian is to pursue. So we see that all the schemes of religion, all the benevolence that goes on in the name of love, all the activities of social justice, charity, philanthropy, no matter how well-intended, no matter how beneficial they may be in the short term, if they do not have as their foundation, if they're not subordinate to, and if they don't flow from a love for God, then they're all just extremely defective. Isn't this what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? If it profits nothing, I can give my body away to be burned. And if I don't have love, it profits nothing. I can be the most self-sacrificial person there is, and it profits nothing if I don't have love. Because there's nothing of true love in those actions unless it first flows from a love for God. So anything in which God is not the first and last has nothing of the nature of true love in it. Nothing of the nature of it. Rather, it springs in one way or another from a self-love. And it's sad to say that most ministry and missions activity today is primarily man-centered. It's looking for what is the good of man, not the glory of God. The welfare, the good of man is the goal, not the glory of God. Because if the glory of God was the goal, they would trust in God's means and not invent their own methods and means. So unless these activities are motivated first and foremost by this love for God, a zeal for His glory, because He's worthy of worship, He's worthy of obedience, He's worthy of honor, reverence, which He is not now receiving, because His name is being abused and His Word corrupted. It has nothing of the nature of true love in it. This is what motivated Phineas, right? Phineas, who stayed the plague, Numbers 25, took a spear and ran two people through with a spear, and he stayed the plague. Why? Because God said, he had a zeal for my honor. He had a zeal for God's glory and honor. He didn't want to see God's name, His worship, corrupted by this paganism. Because God was deserving of a higher glory and honor than that. Paul had this as his motivation, which he tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. See, his zeal was for the glory of God. To present them to God, to present them to Christ, for pure devotion to Him. But he was afraid that was all going to be corrupted, because they willingly tolerated, beautifully tolerated those who came, the false teachers, who wanted to corrupt. See, the true church is where true love is. That's the true church. It's where true love is. That's what Paul, in Paul, Romans 12, chapter 2, or chapter 10, chapter 12, verse, chapter 12, verse 10, there we go. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Is this where true love is? You're devoted to one another in brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says, you have no need of anyone to teach you the love of God because you're taught of God to love one another. Well, what's this brotherly love that we're to be devoted to one another in? Well, it's not an indiscriminate, undiscerning love, but it is a conformity to, a trust in His Word. It is love to a Christian as a Christian. It is a spiritual bond, not a natural bond. Isn't this the way Jesus defined it? Mark chapter 3, 33, 35. Jesus' family comes to Him, wants to see Him. And what does Jesus say? Who's my brothers and sisters? Who? Look around. The ones who do the will of my Father. They are my mother and brother and sister. See, it's a spiritual bond. And a spiritual bond is so much stronger than a natural bond. We can love our families. We can love our brothers, sisters, parents, and we are. It'd be wicked not to. You love them. But if they're not regenerate, if they're unbelievers, it's not the same kind of love that there is for a fellow Christian. Because it's a spiritual love. It's a spiritual bond. And it's a love where there's an attraction because of the image of the ultimate object of our love in them. We're united in a common love. And so it is a love of a different nature than the love for family, friends, man, because unbelievers have this love, right? So it's obviously not the love that is the fruit of the Spirit that the unregenerate world thinks is love. It's only the love that is the fruit of the Spirit. Well, how is this love manifested? What does this love look like, this brotherly love that is to be manifested among true Christians? Well, we have a picture of it in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. What were they? One heart and soul. So there was a unity there. A unity in belief. A unity in thinking. A unity of purpose. And then everything else that's described there about them, the not claiming anything that belonging to them, common property sharing, in other words, when someone has a need, somebody who can meet that need meets it, all that flows out of that first statement that they were one heart and soul. Everything else flowed out of it. 1 Corinthians 1:10. What does Paul command the Corinthians who were squabbling among themselves? Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Otherwise, there's all these divisions. I'm a Peter, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus. All these little factions. No. Be the same mind, the same judgment. 1 Peter 3:8. What does Peter command those that he is writing to? Again, it's the same principle. To sum up, let all be harmonious. And that word harmonious there, only time it appears in the Bible, just means like-minded, of one mind. We're all on the same page. Let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. There's an agreement as to what is true, what's not true. Again, one more, Romans 15, 5 and 6. Some of Paul's closing words to the Romans after he's spending time, what is Christian liberty and the abuse of Christian liberty. He tells them, But I have written very boldly to you. I'm sorry, that's verse 15, verse 5 and 6 of Romans 15. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. See, there's the same mind. According to Christ Jesus. That with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the goal is to glorify God. This is what this brotherly love consists of. It is according to Christ Jesus. Or, to go back to 1 Timothy, where we started, 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine conforming to godliness. This is what it means to be of the same mind according to Christ Jesus. It's to agree with sound words. To agree with the doctrine conforming to godliness. And anything that doesn't, how do you have agreement with them? How do you have brotherly love among that? You can't love God yet reject His Word, His commands, His principles, His patterns. You can't corrupt His truth and misrepresent His nature. You can't deny His attributes and place preferences before truth and still say you love God. Or to say that we must love all people, irrespective of their being enemies of God, is just not biblical. It doesn't mean you're hate them. No, you're to love your enemies, right? But it's not the kind of love that condones. It's not the kind of love that says there's no difference, no distinction between what they believe and what we hold to be true because it comes from God's Word. In fact, Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom, got some strong words of rebuke from the Lord when he made an alliance with Ahab, the wicked king of the northern kingdom of Israel. 2 Chronicles 19:2, and Jehu, the son of Hanai, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?" You help the wicked? You love those who hate God? What does David proclaim so many times in the Psalms? Psalm 31, verse 6. "I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord." See, those who don't trust in the Lord, love the Lord, regard vain idols. David said, "I hate those who regard vain idols." What was the instructions of Paul, 2 Corinthians 6:14? What does light have in common with darkness? No, remove yourself from this. See, to say we love all people, irrespective of their being enemies of God, all equally in the same way, is to say that there's no difference between the true and the false, the clean and the unclean. It's to seriously corrupt the love between that is to exist between the saints. It's to say that one's attitudes and beliefs toward God and toward Christ are irrelevant. So there has to be some objective, positive standard that makes this oneness of heart and mind align with the biblical definition of brotherly love. And that definition of is that is it according to Christ Jesus? Is it sound words and doctrine conforming to godliness? Now, we're not saying that all Christians have to think alike on every single subject. But there has to be an agreement on sound doctrine. What is and is not Christian? What is inconsistent with Christianity? About the necessity of a new nature and what that new nature looks like. It has to be an understanding of holiness and a pursuit of holiness. And above all, there has to be a love for God, manifested in the life of that believer. And that love for God is demonstrated through the pursuit of obedience and holiness. So again, you can't love who you do not know. And if you love, then you want to know better. And the only way to know God is through Christ. Jesus said, "No man knows the Father except the Son." Or, "No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom He is willing to reveal Him." So no one can know the Father unless Christ is willing to reveal. It's in this way that we come to God, through Christ. This is the only way to know God, to truly know God, is through Christ. Through a true, loving, and abiding relationship with Him. Repenting of sins, turning from self, turning to Christ, forsaking all, and casting all on Him. To receive a new nature and a new birth. See, the only place God is known is in Scripture. This is the only place He's revealed Himself. He hasn't revealed it to somebody so they can write a book about all the new wonderful revelation God has given them. This is the only place God has revealed Himself, His mind, and He has revealed it through the person of Jesus Christ. Remember John 14, Philip says, "Show us the Father and it's enough for us." And what does Jesus say? "Philip, have I been so long with you? You don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Look at me, my nature, my character, everything I do. This is Hebrews 1. He is the exact representation of His nature." So God revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is revealed here in Scripture. So we must know Him as He is, to love Him as God. The man of God pursues love. And it is sadly a love which the vast majority of the world is going to reject. We'll even call unloving. We'll call hypocritical. And any other name they can think of to try to discredit it. Which just simply reveals the enmity of the natural man toward the things of the Spirit. But this is the love the man of God is to pursue. It is the love of God as God. The love of His Word. And everything we do is to be flow out of and motivated by that love for God. Because it's the greatest love you'll ever know. And the world will ever know. Let's pray.